Please remember Carol Buckley. She lost her first cousin, so please remember her in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege to assemble together, to study a portion of your word, since we know that our lifeline on this planet has been provided through it. And we realize that everything around us is unstable, but that's the only thing that is stable, to which if we anchor, we can find stability in a world that's confused. So we pray now that as we begin our study, that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we will hear what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We began last week to look at it, so I'm going to read only from verses 13 and 14. He reads, "The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptians?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.'" Now the message of Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, if you recall, that we introduced last week, is that you should be a believer with passion for justice. A believer with passion for justice. Now to expound on this message, we have considered two truthful principles. A first truthful principle is that for any human being to have a true passion for justice requires being identified with the oppressed. A second truthful principle is that there are wrong and right approaches to seeking justice. A wrong approach to seeking justice is through violence. Now, this wrong approach, as we noted previously, was evident in Moses' killing of the Egyptian that was beating a fellow Hebrew man. So we now proceed to look at a right approach to seeking justice. Now, a right approach to seeking justice is through mediation. Mediation, even when your authority to do so is questioned. Now, this approach was demonstrated by Moses with respect to the event of the two Hebrew men who fought each other, as reported in verse 13. Now, the narrative given in verses 13 and 14 enables us to harvest or reap some truthful principles in connection with the quest for justice. Now, a first truthful principle is that passion for justice should be relentless. Passion for justice should be relentless. In other words, passion for justice demands that we should not be slack in seeking it. Now, someone may say, "I do not see how you obtain this truthful principle from this passage." Well, rest assured that we obtain this principle from the passage before us. Now, this truthful principle is derived really from the first sentence of verse 13. The very first sentence says, "The next day he went out." And you read that, you say, "I still don't see it well." See, the key phrase that led to that truthful principle we stated is that phrase, "next day, next day." Or more literally, the Hebrew reads, "the second day." That's what the Hebrew reads, "the second day." Now, this phrase indicates that Moses had passion for justice and so was relentless in his quest for it. Now, in his first day, he brought justice to a fellow Hebrew man by way of violence that involved killing the Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew man. So, the father, he went out the second day to where the Hebrews were, suggests that he was eager to bring justice to them in his own way that may involve further use of violence. Now, he did not wait for a few days or few weeks to return to where the Hebrew people were. No, he returned the next day, indicating not only that he had passion for justice, but he was relentless in his pursuit of justice. Now, by the way, although verse 13 did not specify where Moses or where Moses went in the second day, but the context clearly suggests that it was a place where the Hebrew people were that he actually went. Otherwise, he would not have seen two Hebrew men that were fighting each other. Now, the point really we want to stress is that Moses was relentless in his pursuit of justice in his own way. As we indicated by the father, he returned the next day to his people after killing the Egyptian. Now, we could say, though, that his thought was occupied at this point with injustice the Hebrew people were experiencing in the hands of the Egyptians, that he had the urge to play his part to bring justice, even in a small measure, to his people. Now, it is this that led him to return to his people on the second day. Of course, his return on the second day also indicates his willingness to be identified with his people. Now, he did not have to return the next day, in that he could have reasoned that the task of bringing justice to his people was too much, or that the situation was so bad that one person could not do anything about it. But that was not the case. He was not discouraged because he had passion for justice. Consequently, he was relentless in his pursuit of justice. Truly, when a person is concerned with justice, such an individual would be relentless in seeking it. Now, this is demonstrated in the parable of our Lord in his teaching about persistence in prayer, where he used a widow who sought justice from a king, reported in the 18th chapter of Luke. So this, the relentless seeking of justice, leads to the king granting her justice, as indicated in that parable recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. It reads, "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" Hence, though, it should not surprise us that anyone who is concerned with justice should be relentless in seeking it. Hence, a first sub-truthful principle then is that passion for justice should be relentless. A second sub-truthful principle we derive from verses 13 through 14 of Exodus chapter 2 is this, that God often uses events to cause us to see the correctness or the wrongness of our actions. If we pay close attention to the events taking place around us. Now, admittedly, it is a general truth that is conveyed in another passage of the scripture that indicates that God communicates to us through several ways, as we read in Job chapter 33, verse 14. Job chapter 33, verse 14. Job chapter 33, verse 14. He reads in the NIV as follows. For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. Now, see, reading the rest of this passage in Job reveals that God communicates to us in two ways, verbally and through events. Now the problem is that we often do not understand the communication through events. The narrative of Exodus chapter 2 verses 13 through 14 reveals this truth, and that God intended to communicate to Moses to help him perceive that his method of seeking justice was deficient. How, you may ask? Well, before I answer that, here's what the point I want to stress is this. Everything that happens to you in your life is God speaking to you, one way or the other. The problem is we're not listening. He uses all kinds of things to speak to us. But for most time, we're not listening. So I'm saying God is using an event here to get Moses' attention to speak to him about something that he was involved with. So like I said, you may say, now how can I get that from this passage? Well, recall though that Moses killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew man. Now he did not attempt to mediate between two of them. He didn't do that. So the second day, he went out. God provided him an event that was quite similar to the one of the previous day. Only this time, it involved two Hebrew men. Now this second day event is indeed a veiled way of communicating to Moses to see what he would do. Now, the event of the second day is given in the verbal phrase of what we're studying in Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 13 again. Exodus chapter 2, verse 13 says, and saw two Hebrews fighting. That's not what God has presented to him. Two Hebrews fighting. Now, this event is similar to the first day event Moses witnessed, and that there was some kind of violence involved that was already in progress, as in the case of the second day. However, the two are different in the sense that the event of the second day involved two individuals that were of equal status in Egypt, both being Hebrews that were considered slaves in Egypt. Now, furthermore, it appears that the two men were trading blows because of the word fighting. Now, that word fighting is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to struggles between two people or conflicts between groups. However, in the Hebrew form, what they call the nephel in the Hebrew, it refers to a physical altercations between two persons, that is, fighting, as the word is used in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. Now, he reads, Exodus 21, verse 22 reads, "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows." Here, the word is translated fighting. Thus, in our passage of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 13, the two Hebrew men were fighting each other, and that they probably traded blows with each other in the presence of Moses. Now, Moses was actually faced with a problem of injustice of some sort. You see, people do not get into fights or altercations without one of them feeling that the other wronged him or her, or even both, feeling that the other person was unjust. Otherwise, there would be no fighting. So it is for this reason we believe that Moses was faced with a case of injustice. So, how would he respond to the case of injustice that he has before him? Now, in the injustice that he saw, in the first day, he took sides and immediately killed the Egyptian. But now, he was not going to take sides in such a way as to kill his fellow Hebrew. Now, probably because they were his own people, and probably because they were those oppressed. Thus, the event before him was a way then of God that God communicated to Moses that there was a right way of dealing with injustice without violence that involved mediation. Now, of course, justice involves being fair to everyone, regardless of what we think of anyone. Now, this will have been one of the truths that God intended Moses to recognize in the event that he has presented to him. Now, we've talked quite a bit about justice being the character of God, and we have seen that if you read the Old Testament, the prophets constantly, that's what they lambasted the people of Israel, justice. Because, as we saw last week, God's throne is said to be set on two things, righteousness and justice. They are called his foundation. That's why it's very important. Now, so we are saying that God brought about the event of the second day to teach Moses that justice is not limited to those we like or those who are like us. No, justice means fairness to all. Fairness to all. Now, Moses at this point acted in the way most of us react to the matter of justice. We become outraged at injustice when it affects people we like. But when it affects people we do not like, we do not show the same outrage. We are arguing, though, that God has indeed communicated to Moses that he was wrong in his initial approach to seeking justice for the oppressed through this second event. Now, I do not know if Moses understood the communication at this time, just as most of us will have read the narrative of this passage without recognizing that the event was given as a communication to Moses to convey to him the importance of not thinking of justice in terms of those we like or hate, but to see it as a matter of fairness at all times, or regardless of who is involved. Now, you see, in the case of the event between a Hebrew and an Egyptian, Moses assumed that the Egyptian was in the wrong because of the current history of his time with respect to Egyptians and the Hebrews' relationship. Now, it is possible the Hebrew, the Egyptian was beaten, was in the wrong. Although, that would not really have justified beating the man. But according to the record that we have, Moses did not try to find out what was wrong between the Egyptian and the Hebrew man. He didn't do that. He jumped into conclusion, as most people do today, when an event involves one they like and one they do not like. And many, many times we have said, and from our other of our studies, that this is especially important for those who have authority over others. Especially if you are a supervisor at work. Don't jump into conclusion just because somebody told you. No matter how you like the person, look at both sides. Hear both sides out. That is the only way you can be just. If you let your emotion take place because you maybe the one talking to you is the one you like, and the other one he or she is talking about you don't like. At that point, you will get into injustice because you take the first person at their word and you react. That should not be characteristic of one who calls himself or herself a believer of the type that we would expect you to be. Now, but in case of Moses, he jumped immediately. He didn't even look at. Now, so, what I'm saying is that most people do the same thing today. And that they immediately assume that the one they do not like is wrong without knowing the facts. They immediately assume, of course, based on their hatred or whatever it is. Here, Moses was faced with an event where he had to deal with facts instead of prejudice or preconceived notion about someone. See, the previous day, that was an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, no problem, he just killed her. Now he's giving two Hebrew men fighting. So who is going to take his side? You see, what I'm saying to you is, he didn't do it right the previous day, so God is now presenting him a situation to teach him the right way. See, this is why I say when he studied the Bible, it's not an easy thing. So now you see the principle is God is using an event to cause him to learn something that he didn't learn the previous day. So my point really is everything that happens in your life as a believer, I have said it many, many times from this pulpit, and I will continue to do so. Do not dismiss it quickly. Think about it. Reflect. What is God telling me? Even when it looks to you, well, trivial. There's no such thing as trivial. Everything is orchestrated by the Lord. So that is way of communicating to you. So find out what he's telling you. Try to see if you can find out. Anyway, be that as it may, though, it should be clear to us that when it comes to justice, we can only take the side of truth. You can only take the side of truth. In effect, we are to be faithful believers who want to behave like our Heavenly Father in the matter of justice. Then we should take the side of truth. That's the only way you can act and behave like your Heavenly Father. It's always take the side of truth. Now, this is really a difficult thing for us because of the sinful nature. But as believers, we are to defy our sinful nature in order to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so we do what is right. Now, the implication is that we should take the side of truth when it comes to justice, even if it means being at odds with one we like. You may cross the one you like. It doesn't matter. We have to remind ourselves that the only side to take with the matter of Justice is that of truth. They can pit you against your best friend, your husband, your wife, or your children, but you must take the side of truth. Always. Tough as it is, but that's what the scripture requires from us as believers. So this factor is evident in Moses' action described in the last half of Exodus chapter 2, verse 13 that we're studying. The last half of verse 13 of Exodus 2 that we're looking at. It says, he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Now, Moses was placed in a situation where he had to learn the truthful principle that we must side with truth in matter of justice and not with the person or persons we like. Now, in case of Moses, he had two Hebrew men who were pitched against one another. Now, it is fair to assume that he did not know them personally, since there is no indication that his brother Aaron was involved here. That's the only one he knew among the Hebrews at that point. Thus, he was presented with a situation that involved two men that he met under circumstance of fighting each other. Now, since he did not know these two men ahead of time, he could not possibly take the side of either of them. Therefore, he was forced to look for the truth and then side with what is true. Now, this is what all of us should strive to do all the time as a believer. We must try to do that, to side and look at the side of truth, and that's where we should be. So whenever there is conflict between people, we should then find out the truth. Whatever the truth is, as far as we can, humanly. And to take side with, not with person, but with truth. Find out what the truth is. And don't go by the first thing you hear. As a believer, you should recognize this, that many times people don't give you the whole picture. They will give you half, the one that makes them look good, and they ignore the other part, which if you knew, your reaction would be different. So for this reason, it requires for us to be those who want to know facts before we react. In other words, be a person constantly filled of the Spirit. See, remember one of the things about the facets of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Many times, the reason we all get into all this trouble, we lose control easily. But if we're under the control of the Spirit, we'll have self-control. And in that way, no matter how outrageous whatever it is that you're hearing, you calm down and say, let me find all the facts. Now, we should emphasize, though, that's essential that a believer always should take the side of truth and not that of persons. But that is what is implied, though, in the narrative that we are considering. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, wanted to convey to us that it is important to take the side of truth in the matter of justice. Now, this point may not be readily apparent, but it's implied in what Moses wrote in the passage that we're considering, that is, that sentence when he said, go back to that verse 13 again, it says, he asked the one in the wrong. Or literally, the Hebrew reads, he said to the guilty one. That's how the Hebrew actually reads. He said to the guilty one. Now, this is because the phrase, the one in the wrong, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean wicked, as in the statement of Abraham to the Lord with respect to his plea against the destruction of Sodom in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Our Hebrew word ratzah is here translated wicked. It reads, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do the right? So here the Hebrew word is translated wicked. Now the Hebrew word can also mean guilty of an individual crime or simply being in the wrong. It is in this sense that our word is used in describing what God abhors with respect to the matter of justice in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, sorry. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Here it says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. In other words, when somebody is innocent and he's convicted or she's convicted, or somebody is guilty and they have smart lawyers and rich lawyers and all that, and they get them out of, he said, God doesn't like that. Now, something that you and I should always think about is, see, God is not like you and me. Somebody does something for me, now I want to react immediately. God doesn't do that. He knows the exact timing. It may take 50 years, 20 years, it doesn't matter. Years is to us, but not to God. So, you may see this kind of thing go take place in a community. And it may take 20 years, and God will rain his displeasure on that area. And people will say, well, God just did that, and it could be a tornado, went through the whole place and destroyed. And people don't realize, there is a reason for that. None of those things happens. I'm not saying that all cases will be that, but it could be that that area did just what we just read here. So that we can never really underestimate how God reacts when we trifle with justice. Now it is in the sense of being guilty, though, that the word is used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 13, so that the phrase, the one in the wrong of the NIV, captures the meaning of our Hebrew word. So anyway, we insist though, go back to where we're starting, we insist that the sentence, he asks the one in the wrong, is intended to convey the truth that it's important to be on the side of truth at all times in the matter of justice. Now, this is primarily due to what is not stated in the passage. Now, in other words, this sentence indicates that the focus of the Holy Spirit through Moses is the fact of being on the side of truth in the matter of injustice. Now, however, the sentence leaves us without giving us the answer to the question that should be in the mind of many people who read this passage and reflect on it. Now, the question, I believe, if you reflect on this passage, that should be in your mind, is this. How did Moses determine who was guilty or who was in the wrong? How did he know that? Because he said, he asked the one in the wrong. How did he know? Now, he did not give us that information.
in the passage.
Now recall though,
we have indicated that the Lord brought this event to Moses to cause him to recognize that his approach to bring justice to Israel through personal violence is not the correct way. So, God removed any biases that Moses would have had in deciding the matter of who was right or wrong by bringing an event where two Hebrew men were involved. Now, if the second event had involved actual fight between an Egyptian and a Hebrew man, Moses would have immediately sided with the Hebrew man without knowing who is wrong. With the assumption, though, that the Egyptian was wrong, although he could have had no evidence on which to base his conclusion. Now, in the case of two Hebrew men fighting, Moses had to be forced to have facts that would help him decide which of them was in the wrong. In other words, God has ways of doing things to us. Many times, people talk and complain, and he'll put us in a situation where we don't know what to do. Either way we go, in order to make his point. That's why we have here with Moses. So whatever facts he had, though, led him to conclude that one of the men was guilty or was in the wrong, though that's not given to us. Now Moses, you see, as the author of the book, knew exactly how he determined which of the two men that was in the wrong. Now he would have really satisfied our curiosity if he told us how he arrived at his decision. Now, having this information will also enable us to judge for ourselves if Moses was right in his conclusion. But this information was not given. Now, the absence of such an information, to me, speaks volume. Now, its absence is to say to us that the Holy Spirit was not concerned with details of how Moses arrived at his conclusion, but that we should be concerned with the outcome. The outcome. Now, this outcome is that Moses, in a sense, sided with the truth. He sided with the truth. Now, this is what is important. Hence, the Holy Spirit directed Moses to write in such a way that we should not be concerned with how he arrived at his conclusion, but with its result that's intended to teach us the truth that we have been emphasizing, which again is to side always with the truth and not with person or persons. Always follow the trail of truth, regardless of who is concerned. Like I said, it may be a spouse, it doesn't matter. You have to follow the truth. Now, it's because Moses sided with the truth that he could ask the question directed to the guilty party, where we read now, still in Hebrews, where we're studying. First, it says, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Now, the word hitting is translated from the same Hebrew word, translated beating in Exodus 2 verse 11. Now, if you recall last week, Moses did not ask this question to the Egyptians. Instead, he went ahead and killed him. He didn't ask, why are you beating this man? He didn't do that. He just went in and began to kill him. So he was not going to do the same thing here, though, in spite of his passion for justice. So if you can say, God has put a brake on him and say, you need to learn something. Don't rush into things that you don't understand. Now, so the implication is that the Lord, by this event then, wanted Moses to learn that violence is not the answer when trying to deal with injustice. Anyway, Moses' question indicates that his intention was to mediate between the two Hebrew men. Now, in this way, the law forced him to recognize that mediation is a better way for humans to get justice, because ultimately justice comes from God. Of course, the law being sovereign can force people's hand into justice through any means he chooses, but for humans, though, it's always better to go through the way of mediation. That's a better way for seeking justice. So in any case, a right approach then to seeking justice is through mediation, even when your authority to do so is questioned. Now, it is this approach that Moses then adopted in dealing with the two Hebrew men who were fighting each other. However, his authority to mediate between these two men was actually questioned by the guilty man. Now, this we learn from the first verse of verse 14. Look at verse 14. Exodus 2, verse 14 that we're studying. Look at that question. It says, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Who made you ruler and judge over us? Now, before we comment on this question, we should know, though, that it is a question that indicates the man who asked it resented Moses, probably because he was a Hebrew man. As a Hebrew man, he was enjoying the kind of privileges the other Hebrews in Egypt did not enjoy. Remember, Moses is adopted into the royal family of Egypt. So he had everything going for him. There's no reason for him to be there. So that was probably the man who asked this question. Now, we said it's because of a literal translation of the question. If you translate it literally from the Hebrew, this way it reads: "Who placed you for a man, a prince, and a judge over us?" Who placed you for a man, a prince, and judge? Now, actually, the literal phrase I use for man is not translated in our English versions because it is considered redundant. So what they call pleonasm or redundancy. But the Hebrew expression could also be translated something like this. Say, instead of saying "for a man," we can say "only a man." Only a man. Now, this latter translation makes it clear that there is a sense of resentment in the question, since Moses was not an Egyptian, but a Hebrew man who enjoyed privileges of royalty in Egypt. So we say only a man. Now he's more or less making a snide remark to him. "Yeah, what do you know? You enjoy everything in, you know, Pharaoh's house. So what do you know about us suffering down here? You don't know anything. So what are you coming here to do?" That's really what we see here. Thus, the phrasing may be intended to remind Moses really that he was an ordinary man who does not have any claim to authority, although he had royal privileges. Now, be that as it may, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, use the phrase "prince" or "judge" instead of the phrase "ruler and judge" of the NIV. Now, this is probably because of how the translators of the New American Standard Bible and some other English versions perceive the words used. See, the word "ruler" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that is the most common word for a leader in the Old Testament. or in the Hebrew text. For see, for example, it can refer to the officials under a king or his representatives, as it is used in Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. Now hold on to Genesis, because the next passage will also be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 15 reads, "And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into the palace." See, that word official, the same Hebrew word translated ruler, in the passage we are studying, Exodus 2, verse 14. But here, the officials, in some English version, say Pharaoh's servants. It's not their servant in that respect, it's just their officials. And they are the ones that say, "Oh, Pharaoh, we found this beautiful woman that just came into Egypt. Want to take her?" And you know how the rest of the story went. And he did, and God read judgment on him too. Anyway, so the Hebrew word can refer to a military commander, as in Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. It reads, "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in everything you do.'" Here, the word commander, same Hebrew word translated ruler, but here it's translated commander. Now, the word can also refer to a leader of a group, as it is used to describe David as the leader of some of the disenchanted in Israel, those who are discouraged and, you know, they felt marginalized. He became their leader, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 reads, "All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, David here, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." See, here the Hebrew word is translated leader. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean a prince or a person of note. That's a word of importance, as it is used in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 38. Second Samuel, chapter 3, verse 38 reads, "Then the king said to his men, 'Do you not realize that a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel this day?'" Was referring to what has happened after he took over and started having some power struggle. Now the word judge is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to one who presides over disputes in an official capacity, implying or some authority to proclaim judgment and make sure that they do happen. And so it just means a judge. So that's one of the words used in Exodus 2 verse 14. So the two Hebrew words translated, judge and ruler, are used in parallel to each other in Micah chapter 7 verse 3. Micah chapter 7, verse 3. It reads, both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. Now see, in this passage, the ruler is said to do essentially the same thing as the judge. See, the ruler accepts gifts, and the judge accepts bribes, same thing. See, there are, you know, somebody is doing something for you, and you give them a gift, you're actually bribing them. And the same thing, because that person, unless the person, he or she is a person of character, otherwise their gift will influence that person. Thus, in some contexts, there may not be a strict difference between the two words. So it is probably because of this that some English versions use the word all in the passage we're studying in Exodus 2 verse 14 in their translation, which is permissible if both words are seen as essentially the same thing in the context of Exodus 2 verse 14. Of course, they arrive because the Hebrew word translated and in the phrase ruler and judge of the NIV could mean all. That's one of the meanings of the Hebrew word wah or vah. It can mean all or and many other meanings. So it can be justified on the ground that the ruler then is saying essentially the same thing as the judge in this particular context. So the two Hebrew words translated in ruler and judge carry the sense of authority. That's the issue. They both carry the sense of authority. And so, maybe saying essentially the same thing in terms of authority. Now, it seems to me that the translators of the International Standard Version captured the sense of the phrase that you have in the NIV, ruler and judge. This is the way they captured it. And I thought that there was an excellent translation. It reads, this is where they have it, an official judge. Instead of saying ruler and judge, they said an official judge. So that captured both meanings. So anyway, the two Hebrew words used conveyed then the sense of authority. Thus, it is the authority of Moses to act as a mediator that is questioned. That's what is the issue here. True though, this question implies the initial rejection of Moses' authority as leader of Israel that will become fully blown later in the history of Israel. But the focus at this point of the first question is simply the rejection of his authority to act. Now, who invited you? That's really what is. Who invited Moses? They didn't ask you to interfere. Mind your business. But, again, you don't need to be invited. When you see injustice, you need to act. Now, so the rejection of Moses' authority to mediate between the two Hebrew men is further conveyed in the second question of Exodus 2 verse 14 where we're studying. It reads, are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Now, this question is not merely one that expressed fear of the guilty Hebrew man that Moses could kill him, but really one that God directed for another purpose. Again, remember, we've seen it several times in several passages, that the thing that comes out of our mouth is actually fostered by the Lord. Whatever it is, I've shown it to you several times from Proverbs. That is to say, you may think something, but when it comes out of your mouth, whatever comes out is directed by the Lord. Sometimes to shock you, to see what you really think, you know, that you're trying to hide. So that, you know, once you hear it, you get shocked. Didn't I really say that? Yeah, you did. You may say, oh, I don't mean it. Yeah, you meant it. I know people will try to say, well, I really don't mean it. No, you did. And the Lord was trying to show you that you meant it. That's why it came out of your mouth. So, what I'm saying here is, it's not just really that this man is afraid that Moses will kill him too, but the question had another purpose. That's why God forced it out of his mouth. Now, the question caused Moses then to realize that what he did in secret, as a thought, has become public knowledge. Remember when he killed that man, buried him under the sand? He thought no one saw him. Furthermore, it could have also caused Moses to realize that his approach to secure justice for his people was not the correct one. So it is because of this question that Moses was afraid and came to the conclusion that the killing of the Egyptian was not longer a secret, as we read then in the last sentence of Exodus 2 verse 14 when he said, then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Now see, Moses' fear indicates that he recognized that his approach was wrong at this point. Now you see though, if a person is right about his or her action, then there is no need to be afraid if the action is discovered. If you did what's right, why are you afraid for people to know? In other words, a person is afraid of his or her action being discovered when the person has done the wrong thing. That's when we all get, you know, start protecting the so-called privacy. Hence, we contend, though, that Moses recognized that his approach of killing the Egyptian to secure justice for a fellow Hebrew man was not the right approach. Nonetheless, the second question of the guilty man was indeed that directed by God so that Moses will know that he was no longer safe in Egypt, that ensured he will flee to carry out God's plan. So the point I'm interested to stress is that the action, or what I say, that God is in control of all affairs of people in order to accomplish his plan. That's what I want to stress. So it is because he directed the words that came out of the mouth of the guilty Hebrew man that Moses caused him to know that he was wrong in the killing of the Egyptian, but at the same time helped him to ensure that he himself would not be killed, as he will have to flee Egypt for his own safety. So in any event, we should recognize or should emphasize the truthful principle that we have stated, which is there are wrong and right approaches to seeking justice. You should always strive to follow the right approach of mediation while avoiding violence. Your passion for justice should be relentless. Pay attention to what God does around you to learn when he is communicating to you regarding the correctness of your action or its wrongness. Strive to take the side of the truth in the matter of justice. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll continue to be believers who have passion for justice. This is our request in Christ's name.